Well, good morning, Thrive Church. It's good to be in God's house today. I just want to give a shout out to Nick Bancic, who spoke last week. You did just a phenomenal job. Thank you, Nick. I appreciate your speaking to the church, and we just did not miss a beat at all. We got a lot of great leaders here at this church, and so I appreciate that. I just want to just inform you of a great event that's coming up here. This was on your seat when you came in, and we are excited about Sunday kickoff here on Sunday, September 7th. This is going to be a special Sunday. It's going to be, we're going to have fun, okay? We all know that football season starts on September 7th, and we're going to celebrate it. So I encourage you, invite you to wear all of your Packer gear, your favorite sports team, and there's going to be prizes, and there's going to be a meal afterwards. But more importantly, this is an opportunity for you to invite a friend or a guest to come on that Sunday. And so if you would just take the time in the coming weeks to just pray about who God would have you to invite to that. Also, I just want to give a shout out. Our kids just got back from kids camp. Pastor Sandy, I just appreciate her leadership. She does such an awesome job. But I want to give a shout out to all of those people who help give and contribute towards scholarships and all of those who went to camp and invested into our kids. Can we just give them a shout out this morning? Thank you. Thank you for investing in the next generation. All right, we're going to follow along, get right into the message today, and we're in a sermon series on the book of James, and James is one of those straight shooters, and his challenge is for us to live out our spiritual life, to mature and to grow. He just does not want us to be content. It is not a safe place, not a safe place to be, to live in a state of contentment in our faith. We were created to grow. Look at your neighbor and say, you're created to grow. Look at your other neighbor and say, no, you're created to thrive. God wants us to grow. And so James says this in James chapter 1, verse 4. This has been our theme verse. He says, so let perseverance finish his work so that you may mature, so you may grow up, so you step up in your faith. We know this about maturity, the word maturity. Maturity is when you begin to do what you know is true. When you begin to live out what you say you believe, that is maturity. It's when, I talked about this the other week, it's when your actions and your words are in alignment. It's maturity. So today I want to talk about warning signs. Warning signs. And I have made for each and every one of you a warning sign. Everybody's looking at this here and like, yeah, it's going to be one of those messages. I want to give us some warnings that James presents to us in James chapter 4. He gives us these warning signs. In other words, he talks about these attitudes or these behaviors that we can have in our lives. And if we keep going down this road, there is danger up ahead. How many of you remember the show Lost in Space? Growing up, watched Lost in Space, and you had that robot, and he just started flanging his arms. Warning, danger, Will Robinson, danger. How many of you remember that? Old school, look it up. It's a real thing. Danger, Will Robinson. I think that's what James is doing here. Danger, danger. He's talking to this church here and saying, there's some dangerous things that are happening. And so we know all about warning signs. And we've gotten some warning signs throughout the summer here. We have had some heat advisories. We've had some thunderstorm warnings. We've had some tornado warnings. We've had some terrible air quality warnings, unclean warnings. And so that's what James is saying. Listen, I want to give you guys some warnings. There's some warnings out here that we need to be thinking about as we move forward in our spiritual journey here. So I want to give you five. James gives us five spiritual warnings quickly here. The first warning sign, as he talks about, is about us being self-focused. In other words, to be overly consumed with ourselves, and we know when that happens, it becomes problematic and often self-destructive. And here's the deal, we can't help it, because to live a life of self-focus, it's part of our sin nature. It's sometimes I can't help myself with my sin nature. When I'm driving into that parking lot, And I see that one space, and then I see that other car coming. That's my parking spot. It's mine. Sometimes, I'm not going to lie, we go to Brick's Ice Cream. We order the same size, but hers is a little bit bigger than mine. And I was like, no, I think that one's mine. We can't help it because we're self-focused. I want what I want, and I want it now. I want what I want, and I want it now. And listen to how Paul James describes the problem. In this, you're going to see where the real problem is if you read this passage here. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Married couples? Maybe your situation at work? Relationships with a family member? And he says, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Does it seem like we have the answer to the problem here? Maybe the problem is with you. Maybe the problem is with me. It's the common denominator. You see, we are the root cause of many of the problems, of the fights and quarrels in our lives is because of me. Another word for this is the word selfishness. Selfishness is the tendency to prioritize one's own needs and desires above others. And I don't know about you, but when my selfishness kicks in, I just want it my way. I want it done my way. And I want you to know, in no culture is the virtue of selfishness ever celebrated. Think about that. In no culture is selfishness ever celebrated. The second warning sign that James gives to us is this thing called self-pride. And another problem that stems from our sin nature is our pride. Pride is an inflated sense of self-importance leading to arrogance and a disregard for God and others. In other words, it's when we just choose to be self-led. And whenever you read throughout the Bible, you see this story after story of these great men and women who did great things for God. And they just like, look at this. Look at the things. They start to say things like, look at the things that I did. And all of a sudden, they begin to forget about God. And they put their focuses on themselves. They forget God and begin to take credit for his accomplishments. And James says, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. James, as he said, listen, we need, God opposes. He's like, no, I'm not looking for, I'm looking for a heart that is humble. Humility is a modest view of oneself characterized by a humble and submissive spirit before God and others. And in other words, instead of being self-focused, it's focused on others and it's focused on God. Do you know that there's two kinds of pride? There's a healthy pride, and this is kind of like a positive emotion rooted in a genuine self-worth and accomplishment. Now, for instance, a few years ago, and I've talked about this before in 2021, I feel really proud of the fact that I was able to get my master's degree. And it took a long time to get that, and I feel really proud about that. So that's, you can have a healthy pride like that. When God has helped you to accomplish great things, you can have a healthy pride about that. When it becomes problematic is when we have an unhealthy pride. In other words, every time I come up and I shake your hands, like, hey, have I ever told you that I completed my master's degree and I got an A+ and I did this and that and I got my master's degree. Do you have your master's? See, you don't have your master's degree. How many of you would recognize that would be an unhealthy pride in somebody's life? Then he talks about another warning sign is this thing called self-righteous. When you read throughout the Gospels, you'll see this. Jesus keeps running into these people. It's the only time you see him really getting irritated and frustrated with people. He would run into these people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these were the religious people. And their main goal in life was to just kind of walk around, holy and thou, wearing all these holy garb and pointing out all of the wrong things that you are doing. They were self-righteous. And Jesus used the word, he said, you people are hypocrites. Hypocrites are people who point out all the flaws in others, but they don't see the things that they do to themselves. In other words, he says this in verses 11 and 12. He says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? You know, I think we fall into this trap because we know the sin that's in our life. But if we live a self-righteous life, it's almost like throwing a smoke grenade. You know, throw a smoke grenade and like all of a sudden you can't see the sin in my life, but I'm easy to point out the sin in your life. And I think that's why people get caught up into self-righteousness, because they don't want them to see the real you. And I think James is saying, what if we stop putting so much focus on others, and instead we focused on ourselves, our own stuff? I think James is asking, what if we let God be the judge of others, and we again just focus on ourselves? Do you see where this would be a warning sign? Let me continue here. Another warning, he says, is this spirit of self-dependent. In other words, to be fully dependent, self-sufficient on ourselves, on our own strengths and abilities. It's kind of like, you know, I don't know about you, but about 10 years of age, maybe you don't know this about me. When I was 10 years old, I ran away from home. I just couldn't take it anymore. My parents weren't doing what I've asked them to do, wasn't requested to them. Mom just cut out desserts after dinner. The lima beans, I just couldn't handle it anymore. And so ran away from home. And I knew that they would miss me. I knew they were going to be sad, but they had only themselves to blame. And that lasted about a half hour. You see, I found out, man, where am I going to live? What am I going to eat? I don't have any money. I don't have anything. And so I went back to the house, and I said, if you're sorry, then I'll come and live back at the house again. And it's kind of like that, kind of. And I think that's kind of what James is talking about here in verses 13 and 16. He says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning's fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. You see, when we're living a self-sufficient life, we're taking ourselves out from the authority under the leadership of God. In other words, we're saying, hey, you know, there's God and then there's ourselves. And we're saying, hey, you can't tell me what to do any longer. You're not the boss of me. I am self-sufficient. I can do this for myself. It kind of reminds you of that story in Genesis chapter 3. I think there's this couple named Adam and Eve who kind of did the same thing and didn't work. You can't tell me what to do. I can do anything I want to do. And really what happens is we begin to declare, when we're self-sufficient, we're declaring, I am God. I am my own little God. And I can do this my own self, my own strength. But really what is happening is this violates the first commandment. You know what the first commandment is? Shall be no other God but me. I just want to remind us this morning that the safest place to be, the place of peace, the place of joy, the place of fulfillment is found right here under the authority of our God, of our loving Father. The other warning sign that James gives us is to be self-determined. Now, this is a big one here. This is one that I'm not sure we all recognize. This is one I don't think we think about much. Listen to what James says here in this short verse. He says, remember, it is a sin. And that's one thing we want to stay away from. But it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. And this challenges the whole maturity thing that James is talking about throughout the whole book. He says, it is a sin for you to know to grow in your faith, to mature, but you not do it. That's sin. Did you know there are two classifications of sin, really? You can break sin down in one or two categories. There's the first category is the sin of commission, where we actively, willingly do things that we know we shouldn't do, okay? And we know I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have had that attitude, we know, okay? I should not have done that, I shouldn't have spoken it. But then there is the sin of omission. Omission is we don't do things we know that we're supposed to. It's kind of like that little baby. I don't wanna. I know that I shoulda, but I don't wanna. That's the sin of omission. And that is really what we're doing is we're ignoring God's voice, and instead we're just doing what we want to do. That is outright disobedience to God. I just believe that there are three areas where we commit the sin of omission. Three areas. The first area is the area of time. There's the three areas: time, talent, and treasure. These are the three things that God has given to each person in this room. If you are alive today, God has given you time, He's given you a talent, and He's given you treasure. And He says, all these things I've given to you, and I ask you, what are you doing with those things for my glory? We give more time. God wants us, we know that we should give more time growing in our relationship with God. And sometimes we say that, well, one of these days I will. I know that I should be reading my Bible, but I'm too busy scrolling. I know I should be praying more, but I'm too busy watching the news. I know I should be in church on Sunday morning worshiping God, but I'm so busy and I need to take a day of rest. Or we know that our talents, our giftings at God, they've requested, encouraged people to serve in the church, but that's for other people. Maybe one of these days I'll help out and serve in the church. Or maybe I'll be more generous with my treasure. I know what the Bible says about tithing. I know that everything that I have is from God's. It's not mine in anyhow, but one of these days, just one of these days, we are going to start to tithe. And James reminds us that our omission with our time, with our talent, and our treasure is sin. Sin, okay? And do you see why, like, do you see the warnings in these things? All of these things, God's like, But he reminds us, he says this five warnings: self-focused, self-pride, self-righteous, self-dependent, self-determined. All of these attitudes, behaviors, set us back in our spiritual maturity. I look back in my life, and every regret I have falls into one of these categories. Every regret I have when I was so self-focused and so self on myself and ignoring the warning signs, it brought about a lot of unwise decisions, a lot of self-destructive, shameful habits in my life were developed because of me. Broken relationships, financial difficulties, shame-filled heart, a restless mind, and an unfilled spirit. It all came because I ignored the warning signs. You know, whenever there's warning signs given, when it flashes before the news, is calling for us to do an action. I remember just a few weeks ago, we had some really bad storms, and we typically, I don't know, 50-50 pay attention to the warning signs, but the storm looked really bad. And I remember, yeah, I think maybe we should go down to the basement for this one, just like they are telling us to do. How many of you, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, went down to the basement? How many of you have been in the basement this summer because you have been warned that you should do so? Some of you have you maybe have some lung disease and you have stayed inside because you're just paying attention to the warnings outside. I think James gives us some things like, listen. Let me give you some direction on what to do when confronted with the warning signs. And he gives it to us in these two passages here, and they're short passages. He gives us some instruction. He says, so what do you do about these warning signs? He says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Let's just look at these three things. Three things. How do we respond to the warning signs? First of all, James says to humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. God loves a humble heart. I think one of the most important decisions that you will make in this life, it is the most important decision, is when you humble yourselves before God and say, God, I need you. I can't live without you. I recognize that you created me. I recognize what you, see, you sent your son to die on a cross for my sins. And I humble myself and I repent. And I invite you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. The most important decision in your life that it gives you the direction for your eternity is a decision of humility. When you recognize that he is God and I am not, that's why we start off every Sunday service. We start off with worship because our worship time is our way of saying, you are God and I am not. Because when we don't live in humility, it just seems like life has a way of humbling us. How many of you have noticed that? When we don't live in humility, years ago, I think I've shared this story with you, but I'll share it again. Years ago, when I was youth pastor, there was a young lady in our church, and she was telling, her parents did not attend. Mom did attend every once in a while, but Dad really didn't have time. But somehow, we were able to coax Mom and Dad to come in, talk to the youth pastor, and do some marriage counseling. And Dad just sat there, and he squirmed, and he just really didn't want to be there. Dad was a truck driver. Dad loved to crisscross the country all week long, and then he would come home and drink the weekend away and then get back on the road again, okay? And he just really, he's like, are we done yet? This is just wasting my time. He just really didn't want to hear it. And, you know, okay, yeah, I understand. Didn't really see that couple or hear from them much. The teenager came to our church, and the teenager came and shared that Dad was in a car accident. He had come home one weekend, and he was doing his ritual, and one night as he was driving home in his truck, he ran into a tree and had a very, very serious facial injuries. And in those facial injuries, he lost both of his eyes. Months later, I was invited to come and visit with Dad. I visited with Dad in their apartment, and I was looking at a humbled man. And he began to share with me how God had begun to reveal himself in his new state of blindness. And as we talked, I just can't imagine. I've heard people say things like this in tragic situations. He sharing with me, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. He said, it took for me to lose my eyes for me to be able to see God. Like I said, God calls for us to enter at a place of humility. And if we don't live in that place of humility, it just seems like life has a way of bringing that about in our lives. And for some, the reason you don't have peace in your life today is because you've not humbled yourself before God. Because there is only one God. There's only one God. Until we humble ourselves and recognize that and call him out, we will not have peace. Let me continue here. I'm almost done. Number two, he tells us to humble ourselves before God. And the second thing he says is to resist the devil. Satan. In order for us to resist Satan, we have to do a couple things here. The first thing we need to do is we need to acknowledge that he exists. You know, some people wrestle with this. According to a 2023 Gallup poll on the beliefs of Americans, 74% of Americans believe in God, 69% believe in angels, but only 67% believe in heaven, only 59% believe in hell, and only 58% believe that there is such a being as Satan. I want you to know this morning, whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, he exists. Jesus speaks very openly about this subject. He is alive. You see him all throughout scriptures. We see his works all throughout scriptures. We see his works. If we were to turn the television on today, we would see some of the testimonies of his work. So we would, first of all, we would need to acknowledge that he exists. Number two, we need to recognize that he is working, and he is working every day in your life. We know that he is a manipulator, that he is a liar, that he is a deceiver. He's very good at what he does, and his objective is to convince you to make decisions through temptation that would cause self-destruction, right? He doesn't make you do anything, but man, he makes things look good. It looks like so inviting, and everybody else is doing it, so why wouldn't you? And I'm like, man, what are you, some kind of loser? And he's working. And so James says, listen. You need to learn to resist him. To resist Satan means that I refuse to allow you to have influence on my life. And it's an everyday, all-out process. I want to use the example of Joseph, a young man, found in Genesis 39. He gives us three ways quickly here to resist temptation in our life. If you know the story of Joseph, he's one of the youngest brothers. His brothers were really jealous of him, and so they sold him off into slavery, and they sold him off to an Egyptian leader named Potiphar. And God blessed Joseph and in this house, and Potiphar's house began to flourish, and Joseph is doing really good. Like, you know, what was really bad, God turned in for the good. Until Potiphar went off to whatever he was doing. And the Bible says that Joseph was a young, good-looking man, kind of like your pastor here. And Potiphar, thank you. Potiphar's wife had a crush on Joseph. And so when Potiphar was away, she started to make advances on Joseph. You know what you call this right here? You call this temptation. He's a young, good-looking young man. And this is temptation coming his way. This could be a tremendous opportunity. But Joseph is saying, no. And so Joseph saw her advances, and he resisted. Let me show you what he did quickly here. I want to read these scriptures here as we get into the story. The first thing is he did is he called it. Genesis 39, 8 through 9, but Joseph refused to look. He told her, my master trusts me with everything in this entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from you except you, nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Do you see what just happened there? Temptation came Joseph's way, and he called it. He called it. Wait a second. You are a married woman. It would be wicked in the eyes of God. It would be a sin against God. You're not my wife. I call it. And I really think that we need to start calling things in our lives. We need to start calling it for what it is. No! Whenever those ideas start coming our way, that would be sin. That's rejection against God. No, we need to start calling it. The second thing is we need just not go there. Story continues here, verse 10. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. In the midst of this temptation, Joseph refused. And you know what he did? He started to avoid her. Like, I'm not going there. I'm not going where I get triggered in the temptation. You know what happened? He started to make some changes in your life. And some of you are here today, and you need to start making some changes in your life. You need to start changing maybe some things on your phone. You need to start changing an app, or maybe you just need that app to go away. You need to start changing what you're watching on TV. You need to start changing the people that you're hanging around. You need to start changing where you're hanging out. You need to change what you're buying. You need to change what you're drinking. You need to start changing what you're putting in your body. You need to change what you're doing, and you need to change who you're doing it with. Because that's what Joseph said. No, I'm not going there. Because that's temptation. I'm not going down that road. And the third thing he did is he ran. Everybody say, run. Run. This is the most practical thing that we can do. We're talking about resisting temptation. Most practical thing that you can do is run. He says, one day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work, and she came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. And Joseph tore himself away like that. But he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. You see, when temptation came, he ran. Here's what I think that Joseph knew about sin and giving in to temptation. Somebody said this statement, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It costs you more than you want to pay. And so we're talking about warning signs here. And all those warning signs I gave you are things that we've all have dealt with. We've all fallen into that trap, and we know where it leads us. And so James is telling us here, he's saying, listen, we need to humble ourselves. We need to resist the devil. The third thing we need to do, and I think this is the most important thing, it kind of takes care of them all, is we need to come close to God. We need to learn to run from the enemy and run to God. Run to him in pursuit of a relationship. Please understand, God's greatest desire is for you to pursue a relationship with him. Oh, God's desire. Listen to what Jeremiah 29:13. I'm almost done. He says, you will seek me. God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Can I just give you a challenge this morning? What if we woke up every morning and our first decision was to seek God? What if we were to just, I'm going to seek God. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I think it happens at three W's. You can write these down. Three W's that will build your pursuit of God. Your first one is your walk, your daily walk with God. And this is where you talk with him. Set aside a time to talk with God every day. The second W is the Word of God. What if you were to just spend time, just 5 minutes a day, studying the Word of God? We have a SOAP program. It's on our app, it's on our website, and it's also at the Connect Center. It's just a Bible reading plan where you can connect with God through his Word. And the third thing that you can do is just worship him. Make him the one that you live for. Make church a priority. Make it every morning as you wake up, God, I just thank you. I just praise you. Amen. Amen. Man, James is serious. There's a lot of warnings that we really need to take heed and be aware of. But he's given us everything that we need. We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to resist the enemy. We're going to come close to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that decision. You've never humbled yourself. As I talked about earlier, you never humbled yourself and entered into a relationship with him. You can do that right here and right now. Would you do that? You've never done that before. Just pray with me this prayer. Just say, God, I need you. I humble myself before you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I make you the leader of my life. I'm choosing today to follow you. God, help me as I walk this journey. Help me to resist those temptations like Joseph. Help me to draw closer to you and know you in a powerful, life-giving way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 I love when God gives us the warnings and then he gives us a solution. He gives us the directions. Like, you don't have to live there. You can live in freedom, like I've called all of you today. At the beginning of this message, before we came up during worship, I really felt like the Lord was sharing with me that some of you are here today and you feel so alone. I want to remind you that Jesus, God says he will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. And the second thing I would tell you, you have a body here, the body of Christ. And maybe you feel alone today because you've put yourself in that posture. And I want to encourage you today, don't leave alone. Don't leave feeling alone. Find somebody that you don't know and say, hi, I'm new here. I just wanted to introduce myself to you. Let's be the body that God has called us to. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning and how you speak life. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing at Bridge Street Mission. Father God, you are at work. There is great things in store for us. Thank you for the lessons of James. Lord, help us all to grow in that spiritual maturity you've called us to live. And it's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's give God praise this morning.